the reading of God's Word. This morning we are going to be looking at Psalm 118. As you know, we've been in a series on the Psalms, which will continue through next week. Then we're going to go into the parables. Then we're going to return to the Psalms and go back to the parables. Kind of a song and story through the Bible is what we're going to be looking at for several months. But why Psalm 118? Well, as Jesus was riding on the donkey in his triumphal entry, this is the psalm that they were singing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, comes from this very psalm. And as you hear it, and as we actually read it together like we did last week, you're going to see this incredible picture of God's deliverance, again, of his steadfast love. Now, as we read it, think for a moment about the needs that are most grave in your life. Just think about it for a moment. What is it right now that is overwhelming you, that is causing distress? Now, multiply that by all the people in this sanctuary, and then multiply that by all the people in your community, in the city, in the world, and truly, it's overwhelming. And for many in the world, places like the UK, many do not have hope in Christ. What would you do with the burdens that are consuming you now if you did not know Christ? What would you do? What would you do? Listen now to Psalm 118. Please read as instructed in the bulletin. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say,
his steadfast love endures forever.
Let the house of Aaron say, let those who fear the Lord say,
his steadfast love endures forever.
Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord has done valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Near the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus spoke these words to his apostles. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he spoke of his death and his resurrection. Everything that the word of God spoke of prophetically had to be fulfilled. And here in Psalm 118, we see a portion of that. Jesus is riding in on a donkey, and the children are shouting out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They've lined the streets. They're excited that the king is coming. And they're singing this psalm. Martin Luther said that this psalm, Psalm 118, was his favorite psalm. He said, "This is my own beloved psalm. Although the entire Psalter and all of Holy Scripture are dear to me as my only comfort and source of life, I fell in love with this psalm especially." That's significant. The man God used to start the Reformation, this is his favorite psalm, something we should pay attention to. This morning, I want to identify what the psalmist longs for here. Much like the psalmist from last week in Psalm 107, he longs that God's people would give God thanks and praise for his wondrous works, for the things that only God could do. And so he says, "Give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love." Last week I asked you, are you thankful? Are you grateful? Did you come into the sanctuary this morning with this overwhelming sense of gratitude for what God has done? Well, that's what the psalmist wants. He wants God's people to give thanks and praise. You know, worship isn't glorious to God, no matter how talented or gifted or loud the people are. It's glorious to God when it's given from a spirit of deep gratitude. Did you come today overwhelmed by God's goodness? Did you say these verses back as we read the text with a sense of, this is what God has done? He has indeed been good to me. Are you overwhelmed with thanksgiving? If not, then I pray this week, each day this week, as you consider the wonder of the cross, your heart begins to melt, truly melt in the wonder of what Christ has done. The psalmist teaches us a number of things here, and I want to break them into three. He teaches us how we are to call in distress. How are we to signal God in distress? Secondly, how does God respond when we do give a cry of distress? And lastly, how are we to respond to God's response? I want to begin by looking at verse 5. We see here that the psalmist is crying out for distress. He says, "Out of my distress, I called on the Lord." Very similar to Psalm 107. When they were in their trouble, they sent out a cry for distress. So the psalmist has found himself in great distress, deep trouble, and he cries to the Lord. Well, what kind of trouble? Look with me at the passage, verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. The first parts. Listen. "All nations surrounded me. They surrounded me on every side. They surrounded me like bees. I was pushed hard so that I was falling." Do you get the picture? The psalmist has found himself in a condition where he is clearly surrounded by his enemies who seek to destroy his life. He uses the analogy of bees that have swarmed him. Do you remember growing up in the 70s, maybe even the early 80s, and the threat of the African killer bees was going to be migrating to North America? Do you all remember that? For some of you, it's like, oh yeah, I remember the movie The Swarm. I remember some of those pictures. But for those of us who are allergic to bee stings, that's quite a different threat. I didn't know I was allergic to bee stings until about 7 or 8 years ago. I was in my home in St. Louis on a Saturday working in the yard, a beautiful spring day, much like yesterday. I went to open my tool shed and there was a nest of bees or hornets or wasps or something. And they simply swarmed onto my right temple right here and stung me about 6 or 7 times. Well, that's happened before. It hurts. You put some kind of soda or something on it to help and then you move on with your day. And I did. But the next morning when I woke up, something freakish, literally freakish, had happened. My face was very tight. I could feel it. And when I went to look in the mirror, this side of my face, and I'm not exaggerating, was literally twice the size of this side. So on this side, I looked very normal. But on this side, I looked like the Elephant Man. It was beyond anything you could imagine. I walked out of the bedroom to see my wife in the kitchen. I let her see this side. "Good morning, Mark. Good morning, dear." And then I turned this way. She literally dropped her cup of coffee. "What happened?" "Bee stings." I had to teach that morning in our church. I didn't realize it was serious. I went in, and you should have seen people's faces. My identity was lost if you were looking at me on this side. If you were looking at me on this side, it was fine. But when I would turn, people were like, oh, my. A lady named Judy Weiston saw me and said, what happened? I said, I got stung by some bees or something. She said, leave now. Go to the doctor. She was a nurse. You might not survive. What are you talking about? I'm enjoying this attention. I went to the doctor who told me that I really was allergic and I needed to take it serious. So now I carry around the EpiPen so that if I'm in the nature and I get stung, I stab myself in the leg and there's a remedy. The psalmist is surrounded and it's like bees and he's allergic to them and he's scared because they are swarming him and the threat is there. But what does he do? He cries. He cries out in the name of the Lord for distress. You see, Scripture teaches us that God is faithful to save his people. That's what the Bible's about from beginning to end. But time and time and time again, the people forget. Can I please for a moment go through a little Old Testament history? Remember the nation of Israel, slaves in Egypt. They're set free. And there they are on the shore of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army's coming towards them. They're stuck. And what does God do? He parts the sea. They step out onto the floor of the sea. I'm sure it's muddy, messy, and they walk as a nation to safety. And then they complain. They complain. They forget what God's capable of doing. Do you remember in the book of Numbers as God sends the spies into the promised land? Listen, don't turn there. Just listen. Numbers 13, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, the land which I am giving to the people of Israel. So 12 spies go out. Listen to what happens. Verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel. Verse 27. And they told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. It's as God said it would be. There's fruit. It's flowing with milk and honey. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong and the cities are fortified and very large. But, verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able. Do you hear that? We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw are of great height. All the people that we saw are of great height. Caleb has one vision. The other spies, 10 of them, have a different vision. One is a terror vision. We are not able. And God's not really even able. It's a terror vision. And then there's a vision that Caleb has. It's a triumph vision. He believes that they can do it by God's grace and God's power. Triumph vision, terror vision. Throughout Scripture, you see this impact on people's lives. Let's take David and Goliath. All the men of Israel are there looking out onto the battlefield. Again and again, Goliath comes day after day and says, send one out to fight me. The word tells us that all of those soldiers fled in great fear. Terror vision, but not David. David says, the Lord will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. So as we walk through the Old Testament, we see time and time and time again that there's this terror vision that keeps people from seeing the power of God. David himself in Psalm 56, which is much like Psalm 118, finds himself fleeing from Saul who wants to kill him. As he flees from Saul, he goes to a place called Gath, which is what? The home of Goliath. He is now in the enemy's territory. And he's without weapon. So he sees Ahimelech. And what does he give him? A sword. He only has one. He gives it to David, who has none. And what sword is it? It's Goliath's. Picture it. David is walking in to the land of the Philistines, to where Goliath, whom he killed, he has his sword. A sword which had to be recognized because of Goliath's size. So David is carrying this large sword going into the enemy's land. Not only that, but as he enters, they begin to shout, "Is this not David? Saul killed thousands. David has killed tens of thousands." Tens of thousands of who? The Philistines. And here David is going into this land. And as he goes in, well, we see Psalm 56. Listen to what David says. "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life." Do you see this? And so as he enters in, these are his thoughts. But, and this is huge, "When I'm afraid," and he was, terror vision. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. This I know, that God is for me. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid." Listen to verse 11. "What can man do to me?" Similar to Psalm 118. David, the psalmist, teaches us that when we are in trouble, we won't be successful if we have terror vision. We must have triumphant vision, the vision of triumph, that God can do it. And that is why the psalmist here urges us to take refuge in the Lord. Look with me again at verse 5. "Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free." I'm not sure how many of you have ever found yourself in the need to push a distress button, in the need to cry for help. But there is an international code that people use if they're on the sea, for example, of what to do in times of trouble. One thing is simply to begin to call Mayday. But you issue that signal three times, "Mayday, Mayday, Mayday." You then give descriptions of the situation you're in. How many people are in danger? What is your danger? Is the boat on fire? Is it sinking? Have you left the ship? Whatever it is you're calling, you're giving deep, deep detail. But if you're not on the sea, but instead in the mountains, there's another way of calling for distress. It's not using a walkie-talkie because you're most likely out of range. It is to build something, but to build something in threes, a pile of rocks in threes, three separate fires. Or if you have people that might be near, you would take a whistle and blow it three distinct times. These are distress signals that people would put out if they are in dire trouble. Well, God teaches us that we, when in trouble, need to release a distress signal. And the distress signal is to God calling out in the name of the Lord. Well, what happens when we cry out? Do you see here what took place? Verse 5 again. "The Lord answered me and set me free." One thing that's beautiful about Christianity is that we proclaim that God answers our prayers. He answers our call of distress. Other religions in the world don't even make that claim. Some do, but there's no guarantee of it. God tells us through his word, he will answer us. Sometimes the answer is not what we wanted. So the answer is no. Or it's wait. Or maybe. But every time God answers his prayers. And every time he gives us himself. And as he gives us himself, he does something to us. He changes our vision in a way that only he could do. Do you see that here? As the psalmist writes, verse 6, he says, "The Lord is on my side." What God does is amazing. He gives the psalmist who's crying for help a vision. The first vision is of the battle. And what does he tell him? "I am on your side." If God is for us, what does it say? Together and loud. If God is for us, who can be against us? The psalmist realizes from God's own revelation, I'm on your side. No matter what you're facing, I'm on your side. And I'm God. Think about it. Think about who I am. Verse 7, the Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. But God doesn't just give a vision for the battle. He also helps in the battle. Listen to what the psalmist says. All nations surrounded me, and the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Three times he says, I cut them off. I cut them off. I cut them off. Is he taking credit? Of course not. But he recognizes that God moves through various means to accomplish his purpose. And so the sword is in his hands. He did cut them off, but it was God's power working through him. And so when they returned from battle, what did it say is happening in the tents of Israel? The song of salvation is going up. It's not David cut them off because he's a great soldier. It's a reflection upon what God has done through his servants. Now, I want to point out something very interesting. In verses 8 and 9, the psalmist says this, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. People who pay attention to such things recognize that these two verses are the middle verses of the Bible. 31,000 some verses in the Bible, somebody's counted them. These two, Psalm 118, 8 and 9, are dead center. And what do they teach us? Don't take refuge in anything but God. When you're in trouble, God is often the last one you turn to. Why? Because we fear man so much that we're tempted to trust in man, namely in ourselves. David, the psalmist says, do not take refuge in anything but the Lord. Pete mentioned it in his prayers, and Steve mentioned it in his kingdom moment about the choir's trip. He made an interesting statement. Steve said twice, because it is a tough time. Because it is a tough time. You know, it is a tough time. For many of you right now, you're facing circumstances that you never considered. Financially, you wonder how much longer will you be able to pay your mortgage? How are you going to send your kids to school? And can you send them to the schools that you wanted to send them to? Others of you are facing the reality of a business that's failing, and you have already or will sometime in the near future have to lay people off, who will then be asking those questions. How much longer can I afford to pay my mortgage? What am I supposed to do now about my kids? Some of you haven't felt the reality of the economic times, but you certainly have in terms of your relationships. You have a child that for some reason has rejected you and rejected the very things that you've taught them about the Lord. This child might not be a teenager, but one of your adult children who makes decisions that you just can't stand. You recognize the destruction that's coming. Others of you in relationships have conflict with people at work. You struggle to get along with someone. You've been betrayed, or you've been asked to do something that you know would compromise your values. Others of you have a dream that's somehow been shattered. You've dreamed of being a parent, but you just can't seem to get pregnant. Or you've dreamed of being married and you're still single, and you're single much later than you ever had hoped for, and it hurts. Others of you, you actually feel pretty good right now. And indeed, when you're feeling pretty good, it's hard to take refuge in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this side of heaven, we will constantly be in a state of sending distress signals. It's not simply because this time is tough financially. It's a reality of what it means to live in a fallen world. But blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is what I want you to leave with today. The psalmist teaches us to take refuge in God, not in man, not even in princes, only in God. And here's why. Jesus Christ not only hears our distress signal, He is our distress signal. From heaven, the Lord sees, because He ordains it, three crosses on a hill. Three crosses, with the one in the center representing the Redeemer, His Son, who's hanging there, bleeding and dying on a cross. And as He's there, truly a king, He cries out, my God, why have you What does it say? A statement. You will never have to cry. He is your distress signal. He hears it, but He is it. Do you see it? That's triumph vision. So what we think about this week is truly the terror of what Christ went through, but it's what He went through for us that we never have to fear, because He died so we would never say, God, why have you forsaken us? And the psalmist lastly teaches us that when we recognize what God has done, His steadfast love, we are to give Him praise. The psalmist in verse 17 said, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. For those who know Christ, here this day, you will not die. Physically, yes, but spiritually, no. And for eternity, you will enjoy recounting the deeds that Christ has done. Three crosses, a distress signal, the one in the middle, hearing the voice of God Himself saying, it is finished. If you've come today to begin the celebration of this Passion Week, we're so glad you're here. If you this day have never professed faith in what I've spoken of this morning, I pray that even now, you would simply cry out in distress, Jesus, save me. That's all you need to pray. Jesus, I can't save myself. Save me. For too long, you have depended on man and taken refuge there, even in yourself. Our refuge is only in Christ, and it's triumphant. Amen.